You know, sometimes I get accused of I don't know how to put this, but sometimes I get accused of maybe pushing too hard or asking too much or and expecting too much from people in a lot of ways. It seems like I've had some people say, you know, it just seems like you're always beating up on me or you're always beating up on us. And I want to tell you real quickly, I never have that intention of beating up on someone or trying to ask for too much. But I want you to know where the heart of that comes from inside of me. It's Jesus. There's something about him that has just taken hold of my life in a very incredible way. And you know what? When I first came to Christ, when I first accepted him as my Lord and Savior, I knew really very little about the guy. I really did. There was so many things I didn't know about him, but I knew enough that I wanted to give my life to him. I knew enough that he was the Son of God. I knew that he paid the price for my sin. I knew that he was alive and he was the only one who was able to bring me into life with God. And that's pretty much all I knew at that point in time about Jesus. I knew some of the stories and some of the miracles he did and stuff like that, but that was pretty much all I really knew, and that was enough. It was enough to be prompted by the Spirit to go, you know what? I need to accept him. I need to allow him to become a part of my life. But since that day, he has become so much more. I get teary when I think about it. He has become so much more because the more that I learn about this guy, Jesus, the more that I understand, the more that I see how God has orchestrated his word, the Bible, and how he has put this plan in from the very beginning and all the different things that in the Old Testament that point to Jesus. I know sometimes when I'm preaching, it seems like we're always just in the New Testament. I can imagine some people who are just getting this for the very first time thinking, well, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But it's a really big deal when you start looking at how the Old Testament and the New Testament are connected together, how God foreknew, how he was putting into place this plan for this man, Jesus, to come to the earth and to do the things that he did. It's absolutely amazing. And when I see that and the more I recognize it, and I still don't have it all down. As a matter of fact, there's still so much more for me to learn about Jesus. I will spend the rest of my life in this book looking at the intricacies and the fine details that God placed on this earth for all these things to come to pass, to come to fruition. It's just absolutely amazing. You know, we serve a God of details. Not the smallest detail surpasses him. Not the smallest detail goes past him. He is orchestrating all things. Even the hairs of your head, he knows and have counted. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares for you. That's how much he has a plan for each one of our lives. And so the more that I know about this Jesus, the more that I want to serve him, honestly. And that's really where my drive, that's really where my passion, that's really why I'm so insistent on people getting up, getting out of their seats, getting out of their ordinary life and serving him, because he is that servable. He is that amazing. The more you know him, the more that you just want to turn over more aspects of your life. The more you want to recognize that this life is not my own, that I've given my life to him, and he has an incredible plan for my life. So this morning, and I'm just kind of blown away with some of the things that have already been said, things that Laura said and things that Dan said, how God has put these things together, because they had no idea where I was going. I had no idea what they were going to say. But it's amazing. I just want to tell you about my Jesus this morning. I just want to tell you about him. Just one small aspect of his life here in this world. Just so you'll get to know him just a little bit better. And so that you'll see God's plan in Jesus' life just a little more full. And not that he was just some guy who happened to come to earth just out of random circumstance. That it was a plan. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to start at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Does anyone know when Jesus' ministry started? His ministry. Now, I know he came to earth as a little baby, and as soon as he came to earth, his ministry, so to speak, was starting, as some people think. And I know he was a little 12-year-old boy, and he went to the temple, and he already knew that who his father was and where he belonged and stuff like that. But how many of you know when his ministry began, when it started? When do you think Jesus' ministry started? Come on, this is... What? when he was baptized by John. Absolutely. Did you cheat and look at Matthew chapter 3? Okay, you just knew that. All right, that's good. If you did, I would have been okay with that too. So I like people who look ahead. That's a good thing. Matthew chapter 3. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And the reason I say that is is it Mark? I got to back up just a second here. In Mark and Luke both. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it goes right into his baptism. In Luke, this is the one that really gets it right here. In Luke chapter 3, you don't have to pull these up if you don't want to. Luke chapter 3, verse 23, says this. It says this. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And that was right after his baptism. So Jesus' earthly ministry begins right after his baptism. Now, why did Jesus have to be baptized? And that's a big thing. You see, we've got this guy named John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sent to the earth for a reason. As a matter of fact, his mom and dad, they had a special ministry. It was a miraculous conception, not a miraculous conception, but a miraculous thing that now I can't remember her name. Elizabeth, thank you. Elizabeth became pregnant because she had been barren for so many years. And Elizabeth and Zechariah, they had this baby. And as a matter of fact, God told Zechariah, he says, you're going to name this guy John. And he's going to be the forerunner. He's going to be the one crying out in the wilderness. He's going to be different. And so John came into the world with a purpose. And he fulfilled that purpose. At some point in time, he started preaching a baptism of repentance. He was talking to people like, I love how John talked to people. I love this. I wish I did this once and I got in trouble. These people were coming, and where is this? Is that in Luke? There's so many different passages about this. He wore camel's hair. I like that. There's camels all over in the Bible. Do you realize that? There's camels all over the Bible. You know, everyone thinks that camel's hair would be really coarse and uncomfortable. It's very soft. It's very, isn't it? Some of you people touch the camel. It's very soft. Anywhere. One day he's out there, he's praying, you brood of vipers, who told you to fear the coming wrath? And he's just hammering on people about the sin and their need for repentance and all these different things. And he's out there in the wilderness. And people, it's not like he's going into the city and standing on the corners of the city preaching. He's out in the wilderness. He's out by himself. And people are coming to hear the message of repentance. People are coming and hearing the warning, and they're actually responding to it. He says there's all kinds of people that have come to John. There's tax collectors, there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there's Roman soldiers that are coming out and hearing the message that John is preaching to them. And they're repenting, and they're coming down in the water, and he says, you need to fear. You need to flee from this coming wrath. And they said, what am I supposed to do? He says, come in here and be baptized. And so people were being baptized every single day by John. I don't know how many. It doesn't give us a number, but it must have been a significant amount because it says all the people were coming. All the people were coming and being baptized. And it says Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Now, something interesting is going on here. You see, John understood what his purpose was. John understood that he was a forerunner of the Christ. As a matter of fact, people asked him if he was the Christ. He says, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. He says, I am one crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. He understood what his purpose was. But when his purpose came right before him, when Jesus came to be baptized, John was like, no, 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 I should be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. Because he understood who Jesus was. He understood that he was the sinless Lamb of God. And he was saying, no, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to do this. I'm not worthy for this ministry. You should baptize me. Have you ever heard that saying before? In fact, someone said it this morning. It was Laura. And I had no idea you were going to say that, but when you said it, it just reminded me of this so quickly. She says, I'm not worthy to sing this song. Did anyone else catch her saying that this morning? I'm not worthy to sing this song. No, you're not. I'm not worthy to get up here and preach. You're not worthy to teach Sunday school. None of you are worthy to do any of the ministries that God has called you to, but you know what? He's called you to do it. And you know what? It's time to stop using that as an excuse to not do it, to just sit there. I mean, Laura could have very easily said, well, I'm just not worthy to sing the song, so I'm not going to sing the song. Well, you know, I'm not worthy to teach junior high, so I'm not going to teach junior high. I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good looking enough. Whatever the excuse is. You don't have to be very good looking to teach junior high, that's for sure. But hey, I don't know why I just said that. I think everyone who teaches junior high is beautiful. So, and high school is that too. I'm digging myself a hole, aren't I? I'm getting down. I'm not worthy. Guess what? It's what he had John prepared to do. As a matter of fact, this is a turning point of John's ministry. This is the whole reason that he came. He came to be a witness to the one that God was sending, the Christ. That's why he came. As a matter of fact, this is a turning point of John's ministry. Right here at this very moment when Jesus comes to be baptized by John, all of a sudden John's ministry on this earth is diminishing now. Up to this point, it had been growing and growing. His popularity had been growing and growing, and more people were coming out, and he was preaching, and he was doing it in fine fashion, and people were repenting, and everything was going just the way it was supposed to. But when Christ came to be baptized by John, all of a sudden, his ministry, what God had called him to do, why he sent him to Zechariah and Elizabeth, now that ministry was literally over, because now he was going to be the witness to the one Christ, the Lamb of God. And so at this point in time, John's purpose, his ministry, started to diminish. It started to fall. As a matter of fact, God even put him in prison after this. It was shortly after this that John was placed in prison for preaching too harshly, for making too many enemies. But as John was diminishing, Christ was arising. His followers were growing further and further. Understand that we might not feel worthy of what God is calling us to if we're feeling that call into some type of ministry. You got to understand, you aren't worthy to do it. But if God has called you to that place, he's going to equip you to do the things that he's calling you to do. And the fruit of that, the evidence of that, is the fruit that God produces in your ministry. We've got some ministries right now that are just abounding in fruit. It's amazing to see how God is using unworthy people to accomplish his will for his glory. For his glory. So, we have Jesus coming up to John. And he's saying, you need to baptize me. And Jesus replied, let it be so now. Let it be so now. Do you hear that word now? Remember what I said in John or in Luke? He was about 30 years old. Why was it that we waited for 25, 26, 27, 28, 29 years, 30 years before Jesus started his ministry? Why didn't he start like at age 13 or 14 or 15 or 16 or something like that? Why didn't he start earlier? I don't know, unless you want to go back to the Old Testament and the Levites. They weren't able to serve in the priesthood. This is what I'm saying. The Old Testament and the New Testament are so internally connected. They weren't allowed to start even serving until they were 25. If you go back to the Old Testament, the Levites. They weren't allowed to go into the temple. They weren't allowed to do the things that the priestly duties were supposed to be done for the Levites until they're 25 or 30 years old. So why is it that Jesus had to be baptized? He says for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, there's all kinds of different theories, and all of them might be correct. I don't know. But why was Jesus being baptized? Because remember, the sermon that John the Baptist was preaching was a baptism of repentance from the forgiveness of sin. And this wasn't something that just John had made up. This is something that had been going on for several years. Every once in a while, a prophet or someone would come up, and they'd start preaching this baptism of repentance, and they'd be calling people to repentance. They'd be asking them to step away from their sinful life and come back to God. This happened time after time after time. So John was just one in a long line, and so people were used to this idea. They were used to the idea that they had to repent from their sins. They had to recognize there was a time to back away and come back to God. You know what? We need that in our land right now. But sometimes we need some preachers to get out there and say, you know what? Yes, you have Christ in your life. Yes, you are saved. Yes, you're going to heaven. But guess what? You need to repent from some of the garbage that's going on in your lives. You brood of vipers! There needs to be a time of repentance in our lives. Not that we aren't forgiven already, but you know what? God does not glory in our sinful lives. Okay? That needs to happen from time to time. We need to pull back and say, you know what, Lord, that's what this communion is all about, remember? To examine ourselves, to find out where we're going astray and repent and put our lives back on track. But Jesus didn't need to repent, did he? He had no sin in him. He was sinless. So why was he coming for this baptism that John was offering? He didn't need to repent from any sin. But you see, Jesus was still fully human. He was setting the example for mankind. He says, come follow me. Remember that? Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me. Follow my example that I've given to you. So is that the only reason? I don't think so. Remember I was telling you that the Old Testament and the New Testament are so innerly connected? There's another reason that Jesus may have wanted to fulfill all righteousness. To follow the example. To identify it with the people. But there's another one. In Exodus chapter 29, there's something interesting that's going on. Remember, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Am I losing you? I hope not. Hang with me. The beginning of Jesus' ministry. What was Jesus' ministry? What was he going to be doing on this earth? What was he going to be the representation of? What was one of his titles? The high priest. Look what's going on in Genesis chapter 29. This is what you're to do to consecrate them. He's talking about the priests. This is what you're to do to consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect and whom... And from fine wheat, flour, without yeast, make bread and cakes mixed with oil, and water wafers with oil. Put them in a basket and present them in it, along with the bull and the two rams. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Do you see this? Wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic and the robe and the ephod and the ephod itself and the breastplate. Fasten the ephod on him by a skillful woven... By its skillfully woven waistband, say that five times fast. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred diadem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. You know, Nathan and I were talking about this morning that Jesus was not from the tribe of the Levites. He was not in the line of Aaron. To be a priest, okay? So he was not necessarily according to these rules in order to go through the ceremony, because every priest that ever came up from this point on went through this process, okay? And the high priest was washed with water. They are anointed with oil before they could take on the ministry that God had called them to. But Jesus was from the line of Judah, and he was a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. If you look in the book of Hebrews, it's talking about we've got a new high priest. And there was an anointing that was going to take place. There was a washing of water that he was going through, a baptism that he had to experience in order to take up that ministry and that title of high priest. So we see the washing of water because he goes down in the watery grave that John is talking about. He's raised him anew. But then what happens after that baptism is something amazing. If you look in Matthew and in Luke and in John, if you look at all of them, they all tell of an amazing experience that happens. Right after the baptism, he comes up out of the water, and it tells us very simply, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Okay, and I don't like to belabor this point, but it says he went up out of the water. He went up out of the water. I'm going to say it one more time in case someone's missed it. He went up out of the water. Okay, came up out of the water. Not the water just got done drizzling over him, but he came up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. He heard a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." You want to have an anointing of God? You can have oil all day long. I'll take a dove. I'll take the Spirit of God descending in a bodily form like a dove, descending on Jesus. There is the anointing that God is placing on Jesus, saying, "This is my Son in whom I love and whom I am well pleased. This is my guy. This is important." He's prepared him for ministry that he called him to. And he's equipping him for that ministry that he's going to. You know what that ministry was a high priest? A high priest, one of his main jobs was preparing the sacrifice. The sacrifice, the sin sacrifice. This is why it's so cool, why all these things are so mixed together. You know, I love Jesus. I love the basic part of him, but the more you start digging into who he was and the role that he played and the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament is absolutely amazing. You see, the rest of his ministry was preparing the sacrifice, that was going to take away the sin of the world. The rest of his ministry was preparing himself to be hung on the cross, the shedding of his blood for our sin. Do you realize that God talked to audibly so people could hear three times with Jesus? Three times it happened. Once right here when he says, "This is my Son whom I'm well pleased." Once right here. Once on the Mount of Transfiguration, right in the middle of his ministry, right when things were about to change and they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he looked down and he says, "That's my boy." He didn't say, "That's my boy." He says, "That's my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Right in the middle of his ministry, the Mount of Transfiguration. You know the third time? Most people don't remember this one. The third time is in the temple. Right during the last week of Jesus' life. It's in the temple. I can't remember. It's in John, I think. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Yep, John chapter 12. Look what he says here. John chapter 12, verse 28. Oh, let's back up. Last week of Jesus. Jesus replied in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." It's getting close. He says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me," oh, here it is again, "whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled," because he knew what was coming. This is the last week of his life. "My heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And it says, then a voice came from heaven. It says, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." It's talking about his Son. And the crowd that was there heard it and said, it said it thundered. Another said an angel had spoken. You see, there's an important reason that God spoke those three different times. It wasn't just for the people seeing. It wasn't just for John so he could say, "Oh yeah, that's the guy. I saw the dove descending because that was the sign I was supposed to have, that the dove was, the Spirit was going to descend and I was going to hear. That's the sign." It wasn't just for John. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it wasn't just for Peter and for John. It wasn't just for them. Here in the temple, it wasn't just for the people that were in the temple that thought it was thunder rolling. It was for Jesus. How much more encouraged are you if when you're starting something new or in a troubled spot of life that you hear someone of affirmation, hear a voice of affirmation in your life? You're going away to college. Going away to college, brand new, scared, going to be living in a dorm all by yourself, all the responsibility. Mom and dad dropped you off, made your bed for you. Not that they did that. Oh, maybe they did. They're getting ready to leave and get in the car, and they put their arms around and they hug you. So you're going to do great. You're going to do great. getting married. I remember when Karina got married. Before I walked her up the aisle. We were downstairs in the basement before we walked up to go down the aisle, and I remember giving her a great big hug, telling her I love her, telling her everything's going to be great. She's taking the right step. She's got the right guy. To love him. Hang on to him. Stay strong. Depend on God. You see, we need to have those voices of affirmation, those voices of encouragement, those voices that tell us, yes, we're on the right track. Yes, we're doing the right things. And Jesus, even though he was God, just think what that did for the boost for his ministry as he's starting out. Hearing his father say, he knew he was God's son. No one had to tell him. But you know what? When God says, this is my son whom I love and with him I am well pleased, what a boost of encouragement that was for him. And the Mount of Transfiguration, because he'd already been going through a couple years of ministry and all the problems and all the things, and God comes down and Moses and Elijah are preparing him for what's coming. And then he hears his father say, you know what? This is my son. I love him. Listen to him. Right before the final week where it was all going to come crashing down, where he's going to be in Gethsemane, praying with tears of blood, sweating like blood, and the pressure of the world on him, knowing that his father was right there saying, yes, I will glorify myself again. There's a reason he did it. There's a reason he was obedient to what God called him to do. See, he knew God had a plan for him. He knew it wasn't going to be easy. But he did. You know, I look at Jesus and I if I were him, I could have been making up all kinds of excuses standing there at John. I really could. I could have seen everyone else going down the water, hearing the preacher preach, hearing John preach, all the different things, hearing all the different experiences as people are coming up out of the water. And I could have been standing up on the bank very easily thinking, I don't need to do this. This isn't for me. I don't need to do this. I know who I am. I know what I believe. I know where I came from. I don't have to do this. You ever thought he didn't do it for himself? Didn't do it for him. He did it for you and for me. For the example that he set. For the power that was in that experience. You know, there's a lot of things in ministry that God calls us to do. It has nothing to do with us. It has absolutely nothing to do with me. I know Kim. I'm just going to pick on you real quick. Kim has probably watched those videos. I know probably 10 times each one of them, those Promise Keeper videos. In fact, I'm sure some of them are going to be kind of worn out when he tries to play them. There is no reason for Kim to come together on Thursday night and show the video and watch the video again. But you know what? Kim's not doing it for Kim. He's doing it for someone else who needs to know, who needs to be encouraged. You know what? There's all kinds of ministries that God is calling us to, and we can't see any advantage for ourselves. It's not going to help me. I already know this stuff. But it's not for you that God is calling you to obedience. It's not for you all the time. I remember a story that Steve Capes told me one time. He was in a hotel. I can't remember all the details of it, but he was in a hotel at the checkout counter, and there was something going on with the checkout clerk or something like that. And he felt called that he was supposed to go up and say something to this checkout clerk in the name of the Lord. He felt like he was supposed to do that. He didn't do it. Am I right in saying that? He didn't do it because he thought, well, that clerk doesn't really need to hear that. But it wasn't the clerk that needed to hear it. It was a person standing next to the clerk that needed to hear it. That had a problem that he had no idea about. And if he would have just been obedient in talking to that clerk and what God was telling him, the person standing there would have received a blessing. And he says he's kicked it. He remembers, if you ask him, he's not here today, but if you ask him, he'll tell you the story. He remembers it in fine detail of what happened, because he says, I remember it as a lost opportunity that I didn't be obedient. And it had nothing to do with that person. It had something to do with someone else. You know, God's going, am I getting weird here? But God is going to call you to do different things in your life, not just baptism, but ministries, things that he's asking you to do that you need to listen to. We need to be in tune to what God is saying through that Holy Spirit in our lives, those promptings, those urgings, those things that he's saying, just try this. We need to step out in faith and do some of those things. And here I am, I'm harping on you again to do stuff, but it's because of Jesus that I do this. It's because of the love that I have for him, because I see the plans that he has for our lives. I see the fruit of what takes place when we step out in Christ. I've seen it. I've experienced it. Lord, I love it. I live for it. It becomes why we get up in the morning when we start to know who Jesus really is. Does that make sense? We're going to call you, ask you to be uncomfortable in the next couple weeks. We're just going to. The 23rd of February, we've got marked down as the time to start off a small group study for the whole church. A small group, here we go again. You know what? Yeah, here we go again. It's needed, desperately. We need the accountability. We need the relationships. We need to take time out of our schedules that we think are so full and so important and recognize there's something more important that we need to be doing, developing that relationship with God and with one another, equipping ourselves for the things that are coming, because things are coming. And if you're not ready, you're going to be swept behind. So what I'm going to say is I'm going to ask some of you to get uncomfortable and open your homes up. We need help. We need people to stand up and say, God is calling me to open my home up for a small group study. Yes, I will clean my house for one night a week. I will be bare and open myself up to what God is wanting to do. Yes, I will host a group. You know what? I'm going to ask every single, and this is, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to ask every single one of our congregation, everyone who is coming here, whether you are a part of this church or just attending, I am going to ask you point blank to get in a small group. I'm going to make a list. I am. I'm going to make a list of the small group homes, hosts, and I'm going to make a list of every single person that is in those groups. And if you're not in a group, I am going to call you. I am literally going to call you myself and say, why are you not in a group? So if you want to get your excuse, you got 3 weeks to work on it. Make it a good one, because I'm not accepting any of them. And I mean everyone. Because changes are coming. And we need to be ready. Amen. The urgency is growing stronger and stronger for people to know Jesus. And whether you like it or not, you, and when I say you, I mean you and you and you and you, I'm not going to go all the way through, but every one of us are the instrument God has chosen to tell this world about Jesus. Every one of you is the instrument God has chosen to tell this world about Jesus. So prepare to be made uncomfortable, because it's coming. It's coming. God calls us to do amazing things because he's an amazing God.